Singing today. It's been a blessing. I trust that it's been a blessing to your heart. We're back in 2 Peter. We are continuing our study right through this book. We began in chapter number 1 and we've come. We discussed the salvation of the believer in chapter 1 as Peter did, and then in chapter 2 we discussed false teaching and its consequences and how we're to beware of false prophets. If you'll notice, chapter 2 begins that way. Peter said in chapter 2 verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, And we have to be cautious of false teaching. There's a lot of it out there. One of the ways that we can guard ourselves against false teaching is to become very familiar with true teaching. Amen. That's what God wants us to do, and that's why we're to read and study our Bible and to come and hear God's people, God's man, break it down for us and teach us line upon line and precept upon precept. In just a few moments, I'm going to get into chapter 3, and we'll go down, the Lord willing, through verse number 9. This third chapter is, well, it's got some very intriguing thoughts in it, some truths that I'm eager to bring to your attention. The truths center around the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I'll be talking to you the next Sunday or so. Of course, next Sunday will be Mother's Day. And we'll talk about how important good godly mothers and good godly ladies in our society have been and continue to be. But we'll continue in our study of the week after that, the Lord willing, in 2 Peter chapter number 3, talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now the Bible, when it speaks of the second coming, it uses a few terms that you ought to be familiar with, and I want to give you those terms. In the book of Hebrews, the term is used as appearing. We're to be looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's mentioned in Hebrews chapter number 9 and other places of the book of Hebrews. And then another word that's used in the New Testament about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is revelation or revealing. And that is used in 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 1. It talks about the Lord shall be revealed. And there's going to be a revealing or an unveiling of our Lord. Jesus is coming back. Here in 2 Peter in chapter number 3, the word is simply coming. Jesus is coming again. Now, he's already came one time. But brethren, can I tell you, he's coming back. Jesus is coming again. If there's one doctrine that ought to fire Christians up, it is the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every young Christian ought to be made aware that Jesus is coming back. Early in their Christian experience, they should realize that the life that they now live as a believer is going to be reviewed when we as believers stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ at His second coming. And so I want to talk to you out of these verses of Scripture about the second coming. There's something that Peter does here in chapter number 3 as he opens up this third chapter. He uses a word, he uses it actually four times in the third chapter to let us know that he is now getting back to discussing with a particular group of people that he's going to discuss the second coming with, and that is the word beloved or beloved. Notice if you would in chapter number 3 and verse number 1, he said, "This second epistle, beloved." Look if you would in verse number 8. He says, "But beloved." Verse number 14, "Wherefore beloved." And then in verse number 15, right around the middle of that verse, he said, "Is our beloved brother Paul." He says, I'm now talking to Christians. I've been talking about false Christians, people who claim to be, or people who are trying to pull Christians away from the true teaching. He said, now I want to talk to those that are beloved, those that know that God loves them and that love one another and that love the Lord. I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus is coming back. And there's three things that he says in these first 9 verses that will build some truth around, and I want you to write them down. Number one, he says that his coming is declared. And we'll look at that a little bit. And then the second thing that he says is his coming is denied. There are those that deny Jesus is coming back. And then the third thing that he says is his coming is defended. And so let's look first of all at this first thought when he said his coming has been declared. Look if you would in verse number 1 and 2. This is what he said. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Now, Peter constantly was talking about putting the believer in remembrance and stirring up their minds. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you'll go back just for a moment in 2 Peter chapter 1, look if you would in verse number 12. In verse number 12 of 2 Peter chapter number 1, Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance." So Peter's saying, I want to remind you of some things. Again, in verse number 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," now here it is, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He said it again in verse number 15. He said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." So what is Peter saying? He's saying part of my job as an apostle, part of my job as an under-shepherd, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to stir you up, is to get some things stirring in your soul and in your mind and in your heart. Why? Because when we hear truth over and over and over and over again, if we're not careful, we'll become accustomed. We'll become familiar in a way that we will begin to take for granted the truths that we are being taught and the truths that we are learning from the truth of God's Word. And so Peter said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to put you in remembrance of some things that ought to stir the pot a little bit, awaken you, shake you some, arouse you, right? And on a Sunday morning when it's kind of gloomy and rainy, I think the preacher needs to arouse a little bit. You know, just rouse some people up and say, hey, listen to me. It may be gloomy on the outside from where we can see it, but can I tell you, behind those clouds, the sun is still shining. Can I tell you, this world may look a little gloomy. It may look a little gloomy from where our perspective is, but one day the Son of Righteousness is going to rise with healing in His wings. Jesus is coming back. And God is going to set in order some things that have gone way, way wrong. God is going to put things back in kilter. God is going to set some things straight. And that is what Peter said, I'm doing. He said, I want to stir you up. Because if we're not careful, we can come to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, Sunday night after Sunday night, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, revival meeting after revival meeting, and we're healed truth, we're here truth, we're here truth, until the time to where we will begin to take for granted that what God has said is going to happen. Now I want to remind us today that the Word of God is more up to date than the paper that's coming out tomorrow. I didn't say that came out today. See, God's already ahead of the paper. God's already ahead of the news. God knows the ending from the beginning. Now, He has included in His Word some things that would help us know how this thing's going to wrap up. Amen. Don't you say, well, preacher, I'm concerned. I'm afraid that the devil may win this thing. He's a loser. He's a loser. He's already lost. It's not a matter of is he going to lose. He's already lost because the final chapter's already been pinned down. I know where he's going to end up. And I hope you know where you're going to end up, and I hope it's not with him. And there's something you can do about that if you are headed in that direction. So as we look at this, notice what Peter said. He said, it's my place as an apostle. It's my place as an under-shepherd. And he wrote about this over in the first epistle of Peter in chapter 5 that he was an under-shepherd. Now, Jesus is the chief shepherd. But he said, I'm the under-shepherd. And he said, I'm writing unto you. I am as a minister of the gospel. He said, I'm writing to stir you up. You know what my job as a preacher is from time to time? Just to stir you up. You say, well, I'll leave mad, preacher. Well, you know, that might be good for you. Sometimes it's just good to have somebody just stir you a little bit. Might cause you to think some. Might get you outside the box. might get you out of your comfort zone. Yeah, you know, preacher, I'm here, but I don't want to be. One day you'll wish to God you'd have been here and wanted to be. Now listen to me. See, that's the mentality. What's wrong with our country, preacher? It's just the churches have died. The fire's gone out of the pulpit. People's quit praying and preachers have quit preaching. We've taken the Word of God and we've made it just like a fable. We've made it just like some type of a fictitious story. But can I tell you that everything rises and falls, everything comes into being, and everything goes out of existence by what God says in His book. God's Word is so. Let's look at what He said. First of all, He said it's been declared. Over and over and over again, the Bible says Jesus is coming back. Now, the Bible certainly says that Jesus was going to come, and He did. We celebrate that every year. It's hard to imagine that we're already in the fifth month of a new year, isn't it? And it won't be too long to where people will bring out all the decorations and the songs will fire back up, and we will celebrate the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not opposed to that. I think it's a good thing. It's one of my favorite times of the year. I love celebrating Christmas. You say, well, you shouldn't talk about Christmas in May. Well, Jesus came. That's what Christmas is about. We'll talk about it some every day. Amen. Christmas is not about what you think it's about. A lot of people think it's about Santa Claus and reindeer and snowmen. Christmas is about God sending His Son. And we ought to be able to talk about that each and every day. God sent His Son into this old sin-cursed world to die for the sin of mankind. And we ought to talk about that frequently, not just around a few weeks in December. Say amen now. See, Jesus has come the first time. Can I tell you, the prophets predicted it the first time. But the prophets also predicted He was coming back the second time. As a matter of fact, the prophets had a hard time oftentimes distinguishing between His first coming and His second coming. Did you know that Peter wrote about that? Hold your place right here and turn back just for a moment into 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter now, not 2 Peter, but the first epistle of Peter. Peter said, you know, he said, those prophets that predicted Jesus was coming, he said, sometimes they had a little difficulty distinguishing between His first coming and His second coming. And many times in the same verse, His first coming and His second coming are predicted in the same verse of Scripture. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter number 1 in verse number 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets, watch it now, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or of what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, now watch this, the sufferings of Christ, that's His first coming, and the glory that should follow, that's His second coming. They said, Peter said, you know, those Old Testament prophets, they had a hard time distinguishing sometime. You know why? Because they didn't see where you and I are right now. The prophets didn't see the church age. The prophets saw Jesus coming and Jesus setting up His kingdom. And if you'll read Acts sometimes, you'll find that where when Jesus resurrected from the grave, those disciples said, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Read it in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Because they thought that was the purpose of Jesus' first coming, but that was not the purpose of His first coming. That's the purpose of His second coming. That's one phase of the purpose of the second coming of Jesus Christ, to set up His kingdom upon this earth. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of His father David in Jerusalem, and He's going to rule this world for 1,000 years? You say, oh, preacher, that's nonsense. No, that's Bible. And it's going to happen. Because God said it was going to happen. And so when we go back to 2 Peter, we see where Peter said this. He said, I want you to be mindful. Look in chapter 3 in verse number 2. He said, I want you to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Have you read it in Isaiah? Have you read it in Micah? Have you read it in Jeremiah? Have you read it there in Ezekiel and Daniel? Joel, have you read it there in Amos? Where the Bible over and over and over and over again says that Jesus Christ is coming back, brethren. Jesus Christ is coming back. So the prophets predicted it. Now, these same prophets, this is what Peter is, this is his approach to this argument that Jesus is coming back. So don't miss this. He's saying, I want you to know that the same prophets that predicted that he would come the first time predicted he would come the second time. Did he come the first time? You say, well, I don't know. Well, you be sure now when you look at today's date that you understand this world is not 2,018 years old. Why are we dating to today's material 2018? Because there's a centerpiece in the history of man, and his name is Jesus Christ. And all of time evolves around this person, the God, listen, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. Time evolves around him. Time is set upon the premise of Jesus Christ, B.C. and A.D. Why? Because Jesus is at the center of it all. The Old Testament prophets, in verse number 2, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, they predicted it. Can I tell you that Jesus is coming again? He is. But not only did he say that, not only did the prophets declare it, look at what he said in verse number 2, and of the commandment of us, the apostles. You know, the prophets, they predicted it, but the apostles, they proclaimed it. Can I tell you, if you will read, now listen, we can sit here and have this debate all day, if whether Paul wrote 13 or 14 books of the New Testament, all right? Whether you believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, we could go back and forth. That's not what I want to do this morning. What I want to do is just assume that Paul did write the book of Hebrews, okay? And if you want to get into detail, we can get it right here out of 2 Peter that he did. But and we may do that before we leave our study here, okay? But I want you to see this. I want you to listen. Out of 14 books that the Apostle Paul wrote, there is only one where he did not mention the second coming of Jesus Christ. You think that it was important to the apostles that we understood that Jesus was coming back? It was important. As a matter of fact, if you will take your hand here and turn back to the book of 1 Thessalonians, it was so important that the book of 1 Thessalonians, in every chapter of that epistle, Paul mentions Jesus is coming. 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 Why? Because Jesus is coming. Amen. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, look at verse number 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Look in chapter 3 and verse number 13. He closes this chapter out with a direct reference to the second coming by saying, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in the holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those very familiar verses of Scripture, dealing with the translation of the church, the rapture of the church, he says in verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. In chapter 5, if you'll notice in verse number 23, he said, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming's important. The second coming is something that God wants us to gear up for, that God wants us to be looking for. It was proclaimed by the apostles. Peter's talking about it here. Paul talked about it in all but one of his writings, which was the book of Philemon. He did not mention the second coming. John mentioned it in his writings, the second coming. As a matter of fact, the Bible, the book that God chose for John to close out the Bible with, the book of the Revelation. Turn, if you would, to the way the Bible ends in chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation. God's getting ready to close what we call the canon of Scripture. God's getting ready to sign off. But I want you to listen now. Before he does, Jesus speaks up. All right? And he said, I want you to know something. What's that, Jesus? He said, I want you to remember something. Look, if you would, in the book of the Revelation in chapter number 22. Look in verse number 7. Last chapter of all the Bible now. Hear me now. Last chapter in the Word of God. And this is what Jesus said in verse number 7. He said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." You say, wow, he closed it out that way. Oh, he's not done yet. Look at verse number 12. Jesus said again in verse number 12, "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So, wow, he must have really wanted us to know that. He repeated himself. He's not done yet. Verse number 20. Getting ready to put the final period. In verse number 20, "He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." You know what John said? "Come on, Lord." Amen. Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Can I ask you a question today? When you hear that Jesus Christ is coming again, can you say with John, "Come on, Lord. Even so come, Lord Jesus." As we go back now to 2 Peter, we find where the word was declared. The second coming of Jesus Christ was declared. It was declared by prediction by the prophets. It was declared through proclamation. It was proclaimed by the apostles. But as I have read to you, Jesus Christ promised he was coming back. He said, "I'm coming. I'm coming." There was an occasion in John chapter 14 where Jesus called his disciples together and he said, "Listen, you believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will," listen to me now, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, if Jesus doesn't come back, and please, I say this with the highest honor for my God and my Lord, Jesus would be a liar. And I know that's impossible, because he is the absolute embodiment of truth. He's coming back. He's a man of sacred honor. And he said, "I'm going and I'm coming back." You believe Jesus is coming again? How has that affected your life? How did that affect your week last week? How would that affect our week this week? So as we're back in 2 Peter, Peter said this. He said, "I'm writing to stir up your minds." He said, "I want you to remember Jesus is coming back." Every day of our lives, we ought to live it in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. We used to sing a song, "Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Jesus is coming again." Brethren, he is. He's coming. Won't be long that he which now that tarry will tarry no more. God's going to send his son Jesus. He's going to send him back. I pray that you're prepared for that. It's very important. I pray you've made your peace with God. I pray that you've received Jesus as your personal Savior. And you have lived your life in such a manner that when you stand before him, you will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Say, "Well, God will give me a second chance." No. That teaching is not in the Bible. You see, this opportunity you have now is your opportunity. And so today, if you will hearken to his voice, come to him that you might be saved. And if you are saved, live for him that you might, as you stand before him, be glad you lived as you have. So it was declared. Second of all, it was denied. And I just want to talk some about this. Look, if you would, in 2 Peter, what he said in verse number 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days." You see that word, scoffers? That word means to make light of what should be taken seriously. I began to run some references and to look at the derivative of this word. And really, a scoffer is like a twin brother to a fool. It's someone who laughs and mocks at truth and what God has said. And so here's what the scoffers do in chapter 3 and verse number 3. It says that they're going to walk after their own lust. You see that? Now that's speaking of a moral issue. And then if you'll notice in verse number 5, it says, "And this they willingly are ignorant of." That's speaking of a mental issue. And I want to talk to you just for a moment about both of them. See, there's an intellectual part of a scoffer that scoffs at God and says that God's not real. And that people who believe in God are weak-minded. They say that we use religion as a crutch. Now, listen, as I stand before you this morning, I would in no way deny the fact that there are people who use religion as a crutch. Absolutely. I pray that there's no one here this morning that really believes that religion is going to do anything for you. Okay, there's a big difference in religion and relationship. See, what you need today is not religion. Religion is do, do, do. Do this, do this, do that. Don't do this, do this, do this. Relationship is done. It's D-O-N-E. Christ said it is finished. Jesus has done everything that needs to be done in order for you to have a relationship with God through Him. The only thing you have to do is accept it. Amen. Will you accept God's grace? Will you accept what Jesus has done for you? Because that's the only way that you're going to have a relationship with God. And so he said there's a group of people, they're scoffers. I started to write down some quotes. I mentioned some of these folks in Sunday school this morning. Huxley, Vox, Dawkins. They're proclaimed, self-proclaimed atheists. And they say they have this mindset that if there is a God, and they say there is not one, but even if they were to lean a little toward agnosticism, they would say, well, if there is a God, now listen to me carefully, this is what a lot of people that are teaching in our public school systems, in our universities, listen to me, now, I didn't say everyone, I said a lot, this is what they're teaching our young people. Now they have to teach them because, can I tell you that young people are born with the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Young people are born with a yearning to know God. You see, you don't have to teach a child to believe in God. You may have to teach a child how to have a relationship with God, but you don't have to teach a child to believe in God. Why, preacher? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Little child's got enough sense to walk outside and look around and say, why? This just didn't happen. So see, now the devil's got to get his teachers in there to teach them not to believe in God. And these quote-unquote intellectuals who Paul said in the book of Romans, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, I didn't say that. Paul did. And the fool, Psalm 14 verse 1, has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that's what the psalmist said, not me. I just concur with him and agree. Amen. Now, when you look at what the Scripture teaches, here there is this doctrine that our young people are being indoctrinated with. It's a theory, in short, that where evolution comes from, and that is uniformitarianism. You say, well, preacher, that's a long word. Well, it just simply means this. When things became as they are, they will carry on as they are. And that's what he said, that's what this group of people, this is what they believe. Now listen carefully, look what he said. Verse number 4. They're walking after their own lust, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, first of all, I want to say that's not so. See, God at his own choosing decides that he's going to dip down and intervene in the affairs of man. Amen. And God can do anything he chooses to do. And he has done it. And we're going to get a historical illustration here in just a moment, but I want you to stay with me. Because what Peter is saying here, now you got to remember, this is a cursing Galilean fisherman that is going to get ready to talk to us about Adams. And when I say Adams, I don't mean Adam Keyes and Adam Oliver. not even Adam, our father of the human race. I mean Atom, A-T-O-M. And here is a Galilean fisherman that is going to get ready to talk with us about the nucleus and the atom and the fire that is reserved in the world, the new heavens, the new earth, the flood. How did a fisherman come up with that, preacher? You'd be amazed what a man can come up with when he gives his mind and heart and soul to Jesus Christ. Amen? Be amazed. You never know, young person, what God might do with your life if you'll give your whole being to the Lord. You never know. Never know. So here's this fisherman. He says, I'm going to talk to you. He said, they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Now, Jesus promised he was coming, didn't he? Didn't Jesus promise he was coming? Did the prophet say he's coming? Did the apostles say he's coming? And now here come these scoffers and say, all you Christians, all you people that believe in God, the Judeo-Christian God, the God and Father, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you say he's coming. Where's his promise? When's he going to keep his promise? Well, Peter will talk about that in just a moment, but he said this. He said, these folks, they say that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter said, that's not the way it is at all. That's not the way it is at all. Now, that's called uniformitarianism. Look it up. It's a doctrine that's being taught. And it's being taught by secular humanists. It's being taught by atheists. It just says, if there is a God. Now, listen carefully now. If there is a God, if, and there's a big if. Most of them say there's not. But if there is a God, he just kind of flung it all out there and then said, now you're on your own. Right? That's kind of agnosticism, right? I mean, you're on your own. You know, kind of like create things and then people say, well, God, I've taken my hands off of this thing. I'll do the best you can. Work it out down there. Boy, I'm glad that my God's not that way. Aren't you glad that God gets intimately involved in the details of our life? Can I tell you that God says that he sees you in the womb? God knows what's going on in our lives. Every minute detail of them. You know, they have this, God's got bigger fish to fry than to get involved in little small things in your life. Well, your God's too small. Your God's too small. Need to get you a big God. The one true and living God. That can get involved in the affairs of every individual. We call that the sovereignty of God. But this mindset says, even if there is a God, then, he just took his hand off. He put it out there and said, now deal with it. But there's not one. And so natural selection, we're just, we've evolved to this place and here we are. But Peter said, I want to remind you of something. Notice he mentions three worlds here. All right, notice this. Now this is a fisherman. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what this fisherman says. You ready to write this down? The three worlds. He mentions one in verse number six, whereby the world that then was. See that past tense? There was a world. All right? Now he said these people that believe in uniformitarianism, these people that believe that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, he said in verse number five, he said this they willingly are ignorant of. They don't want to believe that God spoke the world into existence. They want to believe that it came about by some other, perchance kind of thing. He said in verse number five, look at it. He said they willingly are ignorant of. They won't look into it. They won't stretch, make a stretch for it. They just willingly are ignorant of the fact, not ignorant, willingly of the fact that by, look at verse 5, that the word of God, the heavens were of old. And the earth, standing in the water and out of the water. You see that? You following? Then he said in verse number 6, he said, I'm going to talk to you about a world. These folks that say, all things are as they have been, never change. He said, well, that's not so at all. There's been a worldwide universal flood. He said the world that then was, in verse number 6, being overflowed with water. You see that word overflowed? It comes from the same root word that we get the word cataclysm. There was a cataclysmic happening. God stepped into, God intervened into the affairs of man. And God looked down in the days of Noah and he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The heart of God was grieved, and God said, I'm going to intervene in the affairs of man, and I'm going to send a great flood. Noah, build an ark. You with me? Now, the mindset of people who say, well, you know, all things are as they continue, this is kind of their mindset. It hasn't happened, so it's not going to. Now listen, Jesus, that's what they're saying. Look again in verse number 4. They say, where is the promise of his coming? It hasn't happened. Why? Well, all things continue as they were. That means it's not going to. Hasn't happened. Things just kind of go on. Little to no change. Hasn't happened, it's not going to. Well, there's a problem with that. See, this didn't just come around with some of, in the 1800s, with some of the latest atheists that have denied the existence and the power of God. This has been around for a long time. This has been around since the days of Noah. Right? You see what he said? He said in verse number 6, the world that then was. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are what? Now. Okay, so that's the world that then was. And then we have the world that's now. But can I tell you, not even this world's going to make it. Because he says that it's being, in verse number 7, it's being kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. The first time, it was water. The next time, it's going to be fire. Now, that's what the Bible says, brethren. Listen to me. So what are we to do, preacher? Well, look at verse number 13. Nevertheless, we according to what? His promise. I'm not asking God where his promise is. I know where it's at. See, they're saying, where is the promise? Where is the promise? Where is the promise? It's where it's always been, in his word. One day God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. You say, preacher, do you believe that? With every fiber of my being. Now, if you told me you were going to make a new heaven and a new earth, I'm going to struggle with that. But man's not going to make it. God is. And so I can look back at what God has done and I can know this is nothing for God. This is nothing. He spoke the world. You go back into Genesis 1, and God said, and God said, and God said. God spoke by the word of his power, the worlds were framed. The whole universe is into existence because God spoke it that way. Isn't that something? So what about this? What's he bringing up the flood here for? Where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter said, well, I got a little problem with that. Okay? Well, it never has, so it never will. Never had rained, so it never will. Whoops, mistake. Noah's building a boat. What are you doing? Building a boat. Why? Why are you building a boat? Well, going to be a flood. Flood? What's a... Did you say a flood? What's a flood? It's going to rain 40 days and 40 nights, and God's going to break up the great fountains of the deep. There's going to be a flood. What? And there, boy, the scoffers came out. Right? Matter of fact, because of time, I'm going to close this, but I want you to listen to me now. Go home and read Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. The Bible says they just went right on with their life. Kind of like today. You know, a man of God can stand up and preach the Bible and say, hey, 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 Jesus is coming back, prepare. And man, I got things to do. I got places to go. I got people to see. You got to come on down to the ark and get in safety. Man, I ain't got time for church. I'm busy. Marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. Right? It's never happened. Rain? Therefore, it's not going to happen. Hey, there's something very flawed about your theory. And Peter said, let me just interject this. There was a time when something that had never happened did happen. And unfortunately, it didn't cost people a few days of sleep or a few trinkets of possession. It cost them their eternal soul. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let what God said get over you now. Let it get in you. And so he says here, the word that then was, there was a cataclysmic happening. It was overflowed. You see that next word? Perished. That's sad. It's very sad. You know, I wish people didn't have to go to hell. And really, in essence, they don't have to go. They choose to. But it's very real. People go to hell. I wish there was people that I loved who weren't there. But I was there when they drew their last breath in denial of Jesus Christ, in denial that He's the only way to heaven. That's sad. That breaks my heart. I wished hell wasn't so full that she has enlarged herself, according to Isaiah chapter number 5. But there are untold multitudes of people that are marching headlong into hell and scoffing all the way there. I would be remiss if I didn't bring up verse number 4 when it said that, the latter part of verse number 3 where it said, walking after their own lust. So they go together. The intellectual thing, they're willfully ignorant. You know why I don't believe in God? Because I don't want to answer to Him. I'm not held accountable that way. I can make my own rules, relativity. I can do what I please and live as I please. Make my own rules, set my own standard, right? Isn't that the kind of world we live in today? I mean, after all, preacher, there are no absolutes. What's right in one man's eyes may be wrong in another, and what's wrong in one man's eyes. If God said it's right, it's right. And if God said it's wrong, it's wrong. That's important. So we have it declared, we have it denied, and we won't get into it being defended, but I will make this one statement. Did you notice what they said? Where is His promise? Peter reminded them in verse number 9. He said, God's not sluggish. He's not slow. He's not slack concerning His promise. God hasn't forgot. Just because it seems like a long time to us doesn't mean it is to God. And that's why verse 8 is in the Bible. There are people who are trying to make a day a thousand years and a thousand years a day. Listen, whether that means that or not, I wouldn't get caught up in that. What through Peter is trying to tell us, God doesn't operate in the realm of time. He only does so to help man. He's given us the realm of time. God is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. So don't try to put God in a time capsule. Say, well, you know, if He hasn't come by then or hasn't come, where is the promise? Peter said, God's not sluggish. God's not slack. God's not slow concerning His promise. God wants people to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's Peter saying there? He's saying, you know, instead of being concerned about the promise of God's second coming, maybe as a lost sinner, maybe as someone who is not saved, you need to get concerned about another promise. And that is the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it's the only way that you're going to be able to stand before God complete is in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Really know Him? I don't mean know about Him. So many people know about God. But do you know Him? Let's all stand to our feet. I read a very interesting statistic. I don't know how accurate it is. But about 4 years ago, a large group of sixth graders were polled. And they were asked this simple question, do you believe in God? I was encouraged by this one poll. I'm not sure of its accuracy. I check polls from time to time because I think it's a good thing to do. Now, I don't check polls on what I'm going to preach or how I'm going to live, but I do kind of check it to see where you can kind of get an idea of where a people are, a mindset of people are. 81% of the sixth graders that were polled said, I believe in God. I found that phenomenal. Seeing that we are where we are in our society and how that things have changed, but I also found it encouraging. And if believing in God were enough, that would be a great thing. However, it's not. The devils believe and tremble. I pray that somehow we could help those, whether they believe in God or not, know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's bow our heads together. Brethren, Jesus has come, and He's coming again. He's coming back. Are you prepared? Has the preaching of the Word of God done a little to stir your heart today? Jesus is coming. It's kind of like, ready or not, here I come. Need to get ready. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play, and as she does, perhaps you're here today and you're saved, and you know Jesus as your personal Savior.